Today's message is titled Sola Gratia. Can you say that with me? Sola Gratia. In this series, I really shouldn't have a favorite because they're all so important, these echoes of the Reformation. But I'm going to confess that this particular message is my favorite, and that's because once you set aside, or once you establish the fact that Scripture alone is our foundation, nothing happens without grace. Can you say that with me? Nothing happens without grace. It doesn't. It just doesn't. Here's what grace represents. Grace represents the death of religion. You might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, but wait a minute, aren't we like doing religion right now? No. Today, what we're doing is celebrating grace. Grace represents the death of trying harder. And that's what religion is. It is energy that is expended to try harder to earn God's approval. Many people are living like that. They are doing their very best, their Boyertown best, to try hard and impress God. And while I respect the kind of sincerity or effort, energy that's put into the process, here's what happens in the life of a person who's dedicated to trying harder. They just get weary of it. It just drains the life out of you. It sucks the life out of you. And here's why. Because you never know when enough is enough. When's enough enough? When's God finally say, hey, I'm impressed. Look at you, all the things that you've done. Well, that's exactly, believe it or not, that's exactly the struggle that a guy named Martin Luther had 500 years ago. He became a monk because he made a promise to Saint Anne, whom he prayed to a night that he was just about struck by lightning in an electrical storm. The thunder and the lightning was just scaring him about to death. And he cried out to Saint Anne and he said, if you save me, you let me get home, I'll be a monk. Well, he made it home. Now, at home, Martin Luther had a father who just would never let up. Very strict, Martin Luther's father was. Not a very kind man, just always hammering him. So Martin Luther wasn't exactly afraid of the idea dismissing the idea of becoming a monk because he really wanted to get away from his home, from his family. And so he did. That's what he went off and he began to study in a monastery. And thankfully, Luther, a very intelligent man, began to thoroughly study the Bible. And that is when, as a monk, as a priest, he became a Christian. How about a little surprise here this morning and hearing me say that there are definitely pastors who have become Christians as pastors. Why? Because they read the Bible. Let me give you a little counsel when it comes to your Christian life. You have a friend, you have a relative, you have a neighbor, you have someone you work with, and you're concerned for that individual's salvation. And you say, which often we all feel this way, I don't know how to go about talking to him or her about Jesus. I don't know how to share the gospel with this person. Let me get you to first base. Ask that person if they might consider reading some of the Bible. the Gospel of John, the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's short. If they're an intellectual, or maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you, ask them to read Romans. Martin Luther became a Christian. He was born again. He became a child of God. Whatever phrase you want to use to say that Martin Luther became right with God, he established peace with God, reading Paul's letter to the Romans. Up until then, he was a diligent monk. He did everything that a monk should do, times 10. And his friends in the monastery attested to that. This guy is a monk on steroids. But yet, Martin Luther's conscience drove him to despair because he knew his own sin. He knew himself. And he felt like he could never work or do enough to get to the place where his sins would be compensated for. And so reading Romans, he began to see that God has a different way of dealing with people and of people really walking in relationship with him than he had been taught or that he was thinking in his own mind and in his own heart. You might be this type of person, or you might know this type of person. And I have good news for you today. What I would like to do today is take the weight off of your shoulders. I would like to give you permission to quit trying harder and trust in another kind of work that's already been done. So Luther, as a monk, of course, spends a lot of time by himself, praying, reading, meditating. And he was a writer, an intellectual. He became a professor. And so reading the Bible began to discover some powerful truths. I'm going to read one section from Romans that I'm sure captivated his heart. It's in your sermon note sheet, or you can turn to it in your own Bible or the Bible in front of you. The passage is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. If you're looking in the Bible, you're in a real Bible and not the note sheet, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is directly after Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. That's what I thought. You're sleeping. I know, it's the turkey. What's the name of that thing that turkey does to you? Trip to something. Trip to Trinity Church. Okay, I forgive you. Grace. But if you're awake, this Bible passage is possibly going to give you a whole new reason for wanting to be spiritual, for wanting to have a relationship with God. So picture Luther sitting in a room by himself with his lamp, with his ink, whatever he used for paper. Here's what he reads. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that Adam was not a real person, just that he, as a person, was a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. They call him a man. Paul calls him a man because he put on flesh. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, meaning wrath, judgment. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many, many sins. Now, can you imagine Luther reading this? Trying hard, but knowing his sin. Just like you, just like me. Trying hard, but realizing I'm still a sinner. I'm still tripped up by these same sins. I still get mad. I still lose my temper. I can't let go of my money, or I'm full of jealousy or lust or whatever. But Paul says there's a gift that's given. Adam's sin leads to condemnation, so does mine. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with him, even though we struggle with many sins. And here is what unlocked the key to joy for Martin Luther, when he realized that even though I'm a sinner, there is a gift available to me that frees me from the condemnation that comes from God's wrath. And so he reads on, verse 17, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of" what? What does it say? Righteousness. Underline that, highlight it, whatever. This gift is a gift of righteousness. That's key to understanding what we're doing here today. "For all who receive it," this gift of righteousness, "will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." So this one man, Jesus Christ, has come to set straight what the other man, Adam, caused to go wrong. And what he brings, Jesus Christ, is righteousness. A righteousness that we, in spite of our valiant efforts, cannot achieve. What's this passage saying? It's saying a righteousness from God is available to all who believe. That's stated in the third chapter, but fleshed out in these other chapters. This righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. That's just the way it is. That's the justice of God. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. What is the one act of righteousness that Paul's referring to here? That the one act of righteousness of Jesus that's being mentioned? It is his death. It is the shedding of his blood as the perfect God-man. So Adam's sin brings condemnation, but Christ's death brings a right relationship with God. Now, Luther, as he's reading this, is finding more and more reason for hope, because it doesn't say being a good monk brings you in a right relationship with God. Or being the best monk, like winning the Super Bowl of monkhood, or whatever it means, that's not what does it. Luther comes to realize that this is through Jesus. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's the reason for the law, to show us that we need something beyond ourselves. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Luther's struggle, and ours, is simply this. How do I know if I'm good enough? What's the barometer? How do I know if I've passed the test? How do I know if I'm good enough? Done enough things? How do I know when my work has impressed God? That was Luther's struggle. That is many people's struggle. It's what drives them to do what they do. It's what drives them to do to help their neighbors, or to go to church, or to be generous, or to be honest, because they want to be right with God. But they recognize, I'm still a sinner. I still do things I shouldn't. I still think things that I shouldn't. And this plagued Luther. Listen to what he says. This is quoting from his works. I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven through monastic discipline, it was I. But his conscience was never satisfied, and he began to see God as a cosmic reflection of his earthly father, stern, cold, and utterly impossible to please. He was growing to hate this God whose condemnation he could never escape, until he kept reading Romans, which uses the word condemnation. There's no, Romans chapter 8? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. No condemnation. Not any. For those who are in Christ. It doesn't say there's now no condemnation for those who never miss Sunday school. Or who you fill in the blank. It says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so Luther's great struggle led him to study Scripture, and that's where he made the great discovery. Luther's discovery was this, and it's our great joy. And here's what Luther discovered, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's in your notes. Circle it, highlight it, whatever. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Alone, in Christ alone. Grace is what makes faith effective. Faith is only as good as its object. So grace makes faith alone. And we're going to need to understand what grace is. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I want to read from Luther's works again. This is what he said when he made this discovery. The words righteous and righteousness of God struck my conscience like lightning. When I heard them, I was exceedingly terrified. If God is righteous, I thought he must punish sin. But when by God's grace I pondered in his studies over the words, the righteousness of God, I soon came to the conclusion that if we as righteous men ought to live from faith, and if the righteousness of God contribute to the salvation of all who believe, then salvation won't be our merit, but God's mercy. So there's a little jingle for you. We'll do a little Peyton Manning here. Jingle. Allstate Insurance? Okay, you're sleeping. It's okay. All right, now listen. Salvation won't be our merit, not our merit, but God's mercy. Not our merit, but God's mercy. Not my work, but God's work. And then we come to this sentence that you need to get a grip on. Salvation is the work of Christ, not the work of man. It's obtainment, not attainment. Salvation is obtained, not attained. It's O, not A. That's huge for you to understand. When you obtain something, that means it's been given to you. When you attain something, it means you've earned it. You've worked for it. And salvation is not something we attain. The Bible says we obtain it as a gift from God. And so we are saved solely through faith in Jesus Christ because of God's grace and Christ's merit alone. We are not saved by our merits or declared righteous by our good works. God grants salvation not because of the good things we do and despite of our sin. And so this word grace is so important to our Christian experience. And this morning I want to get a grip on it. Getting a grip on grace. I think of grace as an acronym. G-R-A-C-E. You can fill in these blanks on your outline. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Say it with me. God's riches at Christ's expense. What are God's riches? Peace, forgiveness, salvation, the comforting of the Spirit, the convicting of the Spirit, the imparting of spiritual gifts, the hope of eternal life, and so many other things. That's God's riches. Those are free to us, not because they're cheap, but because Jesus paid for them on your behalf. So grace means that I have God's riches, but at Christ's expense. If I'm going to understand this, then I need to think of three phrases and understand them. The justice of God, the depravity of man, and the atonement of Christ. The first thing you need to understand about grace is it's not just doled out freely with no expense. No expense to you, but there's great expense with this idea of grace. The justice of God means that God cannot turn a blind eye towards sin. He's not this big grandpa in the sky turning a blind eye to sin. God's judgment comes upon sin. His wrath is poured out because of sin. But grace means that God's wrath is not poured out on me, but it's diverted and poured out on Jesus himself. Faith brings that about. Grace is there. Faith in Christ causes God's wrath to be diverted from me and put on Jesus. So here's what we need to understand. God's wrath comes from his justice. He must punish sin. And it was spent, God's wrath was spent, not withdrawn. It's just that by faith, it doesn't come to us and judge us and punish us eternally. It's poured out. It's not withdrawn. It's spent, not withdrawn. And who is it poured out on? Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The justice of God. It's important for you to understand that. The depravity of man is also important for you to understand. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions." Many people think, even when they consider Christianity, when they think of Jesus, his death on the cross, they think, well, yeah, I need to trust in Jesus because I'm a bad person and he's going to make me good. Meaning, you know, Jesus needs to give me a little helping hand. I'm a little off balance. And the Bible says, no. You have misunderstood. You are not in need of a little help. You are dead. You are a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking. You are not just a little under the weather, so to speak. You are dead. That is what sin does. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that by faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Alone, alone, alone. And so many people think of themselves as good citizens. You mow your yard, you wash your car, you coach, you volunteer, you help your neighbor, you try not to swear, you don't steal, you do a lot of nice things, you clean up well. And there's a lot of people like that here in Boyertown. We clean up well, we kind of have some nice things, and we think of ourselves in terms of being good people. But the Bible calls us dead people. Because sin brings death. That's why oftentimes it's the alcoholic or the drug addict or the adulterer or the person who's just squandered their life. Oftentimes that type of person comes to Jesus in tears and repentance and their whole life is turned around. Because they clearly see the depravity of their nature. Whereas the guy who cleans up nice, you know, he's a nice guy, he volunteers, he's generous, he's not stealing, he's not addicted really to anything that we know of. We can go there later. That guy looks in the mirror and thinks, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, this community ought to be glad I live here. And he's dead. He's dead. She's dead. Now, I think they should keep doing all those nice things. I don't want them to go get a fifth of Jack Daniels and drink it all and become a drunk. I'm not saying I want that to happen, but I am saying this. That person needs to realize, I too need to wake up to my deadness because I'm a sinner, just like Adam. And by the way, that's true for pastors. I'm a sinner. If you put all my good deeds and all my sins in piles, I hate to say it, but it's not even close. Not even close. That's why I need grace. Before the 9 o'clock service, right before the sermon, we sang, "Grace that is greater than all my sin." There's a hymn by that name. You can look it up in your hymnal, and the lyrics are just amazing. And I stood up and I started the sermon in that service by simply just saying, I love this hymn and I need it. I need grace. I need God's grace. And here's the wonderful truth. This is what brought Luther joy, that you can have it. You can have grace. This gift, Romans chapter 5, the verses I read speak of a gift that's given. This gift is righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. I'm not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. He offers a righteousness that will satisfy the justice of God. And grace is a free gift. And if I will just receive it by faith, I can have it. And all of the wondering of whether or not I'm good enough just gets thrown aside. Because it's not about whether I'm good enough. Jesus was good enough. I'm no longer trusting in my work. I'm trusting in the work of another. I'm trusting in the work of Christ. Because I've discovered through reading Romans that the justice of God can be satisfied through the righteousness of Christ in spite of my depravity. And that righteousness of Christ comes through his atonement. Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. What is salvation? Here's another definition. God's favor by Christ's merit. Five words. God's favor by Christ's merit. And so Luther put aside all of his striving and just fully waded out into the stream of grace and realized that salvation is by faith, that justification is by faith, and that his entire standing before God was made right, not by his wonderful efforts at being a monk, but by Christ's work in becoming man and being perfect in his life and dying in his place. And then all of a sudden, Luther's life changed dramatically, because from then on, the rest of his life, what he did was from a different motivation. He no longer was doing things to earn God's approval or to try to make God love him. He was living from God's approval, not for God's approval. It changes your whole life. It floods peace into your soul, because there's no doubting, there's no wondering. Is God going to forgive me? Yeah, because grace is free. Grace is a gift to all who will believe by faith, which we'll look at next week. God's grace is a free gift. Say it with me. God's grace is a free gift, and I need that gift. You need that gift. I want to talk to you about just very quickly two things. You wonder how to talk to people who may be curious about Jesus, or who you have the opportunity to speak to about Jesus. You remember what you heard today. Help them to understand that it's not about being good. It's not about being good. It's about trusting in someone who was good. The only one who was good, that's Jesus.